So the question is, to what extent does God go to an unbeliever's? One soul is worth more than the whole world, the Word of God tells us. In Romans 11, this is how God dealt with that. Okay. Starting in verse 30, the Word of God says, "For as you in times past have not believed God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed," and he's talking about the Jews, "that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy." Now here's the key. "For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he may have mercy upon all." And really, there's the whole extent of it. That God has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Okay, now let's take a look at what this says. Okay. God concludes all in unbelief. How does that take place? That takes place through the fall. Okay, at that point, he started concluding all in unbelief, that he would have mercy upon all. Now, why? And this is just coming to me fresh from the Spirit. When Lucifer and the angels fell, they fell out of perfection. So, when they fell, there was no provision for redemption because they fell out of perfection. And not only did they fall out of perfection, they had made perfect choices. Now, Adam was created perfect. However, Adam was not created equal to the angels. Adam was created lower than the angels. And this is why one of the angels was able to cause Adam and Eve to enter into the prohibition of God. Because the angel was smarter than they were. He was more cunning than they were. He was wiser. And so they were created lower than the angels. Now, one of the purposes for God's creation of mankind was that he would replace the angels with us. We were created for more than that, but that was one of the purposes. We were created to be the bride of Christ. We were created for his good pleasure. But one of the reasons was to replace the fallen angels, and he replaces them with us. Now, the fallen angels fell and had no redemption, had no opportunity for redemption. And this is one of the things that bothered Lucifer, was that perfect angels would fall, yet imperfect man, who was lower than the angels, would fall, and there would be redemption for him, but not for the angels. Now, God took care of that so that that could no longer happen. It is not possible for that to take place again. And it's through this verse in Romans 11:32 that he concluded them all in unbelief, that he would have mercy upon all. Before man fell, the Lamb was slain. In Revelation 13:8. Okay? So before man fell, God had already given the provision. God already took care of the problem of fall, of imperfection. Because he was creating someone who was lower than the angels. He was creating someone and putting him into an environment, albeit perfect, yet not without hostility. Because Satan was cast down to the earth, probably in Genesis 1:5. And so, even before man was on the scene, Lucifer, now fallen as Satan, was already here with the fallen angels. God had established a provision for that. And the provision was mercy. But mercy was given because of unbelief. And so, what you have is a situation where before man falls, the fall is already eliminated in that respect. Now, we are still free volitional agents. There's not one human being, except for the Savior, who would have not done the same thing that Adam had. Maybe the details would have been different, but we would have, and we have. And so we can't really say, well, I wouldn't have. We would have, and we have. And so he concludes us in unbelief, so that the fact that I fail is not an issue. Why? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so essentially he concludes me in sin so that I may obtain mercy. And so the fact that somebody is an unbeliever really makes them the prime candidate for mercy. Because God concludes all of us in unbelief so that we can be prime candidates for mercy. So the question isn't really how much does God value a soul. The question is really, what is the value of mercy? And the value of mercy is everything. It's an essential portion of God's character. Now, we're told in 1 John 4 that God is love. Well, Revelation 13:4 tells us that the first two characteristics of what God is patience and kindness. Mercy is the expression of God's patience. Grace is the expression of God's kindness. And so when we're asking what is the value of mercy, the value of mercy is all valuable because it is the essence of God. And so it's not about the value of a soul per se, it's the value of mercy, because we've all been concluded in unbelief. The only reason why anyone is lost is not because they have less value and therefore God does less for them. It's because they hated mercy. And because they hated mercy, they rejected mercy. How often today do you see this reflected, even among Christians? A hatred toward mercy, and it's called righteousness. We saw that last week. Where Christians are like, oh, I love grace, I love God, I love the lost, I love the Word of God. That if somebody does something wrong, I'll kill them. Or they should be killed. If somebody breaks into my house, and certainly there is a place for this. I'm not against this if under the right circumstances. But if somebody breaks into my house, I'm going to shoot them. Now, if they do break into your house and they're a threat, certainly you defend your family. But at the same time, how Christians get angry. Yeah, put the bum away for life. Well, there's an element that's missing there. And that element is mercy. And while under the justice system, maybe we do put them away for life. But we don't forget them there. Remember what that guy said? When he said, I don't agree with preachers visiting jails. Well, I'm sorry. You don't have mercy. Mercy is that which reaches out to me. Because I'm no better than the killer. And if anybody thinks they are better than the guy who goes out and shoots 10 people, let them be put with the same circumstances and the same background, same genetics. Let them have exactly what that guy had and see how well they would do. You know how well they would do? They would do the same thing. How do I know they would do the same thing? Because we all have the same fallen nature. We all have the same conclusion in unbelief. I'm just as capable of that as anybody else is. Everybody is just as capable of that as anybody else is. And so the fact that I'm just as capable or you're just as capable doesn't change anything except it makes me equal. And so we can't look at ourselves and say, okay, this one got saved. You know, and this one wasn't, no. Well, I know you're not saying that, but we can't say this one was less valuable in some way because obviously it's their free volition. But at the same time, what was their value? Their value was equal to mercy. Now, what is, if you could put a price on it, what is the value of mercy? Mercy does have a price. And it's spelled out in the Bible. The price of mercy is the blood. Right? We were bought by His precious blood. Not by that which was corruptible like silver or gold, but by the precious blood. The blood is the price of mercy. So what is the value of the soul? What is the value of mercy? The value is the blood of Christ. So what is the blood of Christ? Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So not only, but this included, is the blood that which cleanses me from sins. It's the very life of Christ Himself. And so I'm cleansed by the blood. Yes, I'm cleansed by the blood. My sins are removed by the blood. But my life is also cleansed by the blood. My mind, my conscience are cleansed by the blood. But not only are they cleansed by the blood, but when the blood is mixed with the Word, they're completely renewed. I think it's interesting, and a lot of messages have been preached by a lot of different preachers about this. But when the Spirit went into Jesus' side, He had blood and water. And that's what cleanses my life. He gave His life. At that point, that was the witness that His life was given for mine. Because when the blood stops flowing, the water separates out of the components of the blood. And so that was the evidence of His death, that the blood and the water came out. But what does that mean? That means His life was shed. Why? So that I could be saved by blood and water. Right? I can be cleansed by the blood, but I'm also washed by the water of the Word. And He is the Word. So really, His life was shed, and then it cleanses me. The entirety of His life cleanses me. And so we have something here that's extremely powerful. And I'm afraid that in a casual discussion like this, it's really difficult for us to really fully grasp the magnitude of this. But nevertheless, it's there. That it is the entire life and essence of God. And he shed the blood. But He also had it separate, and it was water. It was the life of God. It's also interesting to me in this application that when we are alive, blood is mixed with water. It's not separated. It's not separated until death. But while the heart is beating and the organism is living, the person is alive, the blood and the water are not separated. And likewise with our life with God. The blood and the Word, the water, are not separated. There is a school of thought that you say that the blood isn't literal. If you're going to say the blood isn't literal, then you must necessarily say the Word is not literal. And you get into a whole lot of problems there. But then again, I think if somebody would deny the literal quality of the blood, denying the literal nature of the Word would be easy. And so we really have this thing that's very difficult to separate as far as life goes, that it's blood and water. Blood and water. Here's where people can make a mistake. And this is something I think believers do to themselves more than they do this to other people. But they can do this to others as well. But I think this is where we really do it to ourselves, because of the way we think. We'll embrace the Word and we'll believe the Word, but we won't embrace and believe the blood. We may desire the effects of the blood, but through unbelief we don't experience the effects of the blood. And in the lack of experience of the effects of the blood, I don't enter into the benefit in my conscience, in my thinking, of the effect of the blood in my position. Because the blood wasn't shed just for my position. Certainly it is for my position, but not only for my position. The blood was shed for my position and my life. That includes my thought life. That includes my conscience. That includes my memory. That includes my self-image. That includes all the components of who I am as a human being. Many believers don't fully embrace and believe the effect of the blood. And this is one of the reasons why they don't believe in the new creation in practicality. They'll say they do, but then they tell you all about their failures. Well, do they or don't they? And so as believers, we have to really embrace the blood of Christ, or we haven't embraced the Word of God. Not the general Word, the life component of the Word. Because it's the blood that possesses the life. I find it interesting, it's not just the life that possesses the blood, but life is required. Because without the life, there's separation of the blood and the Word. But as long as there's life, the two are completely, completely inseparable. You can't discern where one starts and the other finishes. And so the value of a soul is the value of blood. You know, the value of the life of God. So what God did was He traded one life for another. He traded His own life for the life of one who was fallen. So it's far more than just life for life, because it wasn't an even trade. The life of God for the life of a fallen man. It's a big trade. And so when Jesus said, "No man has greater love than this, that he lays down his life for his friend," that's a human proposition. Because Christ laid down his life for his enemy, not for his friend. And in so doing, he concludes us all in unbelief. Because then he can have mercy on us. And this is the danger of a self-righteous mentality. And this was the problem that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees, and this Jesus told them, they said they could see. And Jesus said to them, "Because you say you can see, your guilt remains." If you just said you were blind, you didn't know, you were helpless, your guilt would not remain. But because they operated in this self-righteousness, they operated in what they thought they knew, they operated in this self-elevation, apart from the blood, apart from the Word, to the point where when God Himself was standing in front of them, they did not recognize Him. And not only that, He said, "You search the Scriptures and you can't find Me." And here He is talking to them. And they couldn't see Him. And He said, "Because you say you can see, your guilt remains." If you were blind, you wouldn't have guilt. Why? Because then He would say, "You've been concluded in unbelief." But a self-righteous person says, "I'm not concluded in unbelief." And what they do is basically they take themselves out of qualification for mercy. And yet, they're still blind. Yet, their self-righteous person is still fallen. Right? And so what they desperately need is that mercy. But they've taken themselves away from it. I've always said that God will judge us with the judgment that we choose. And I firmly believe that's right. God will judge us with the judgment that we choose. And this is in places like Luke chapter 6. Right? "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. As you judge, so you shall be judged." Right? "Have mercy, and you will obtain mercy." Right? "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Okay, we pick our judgment. We pick how God deals with us. So that really, for us, is an important issue, because really it means we need to be humble. Right? We need to recognize that on the one hand, we are in fact a completely new creation. Everything is removed from us. Right? All things really are made new. This is the reality of life. You know, whether a right winger likes it or doesn't like it, this is the reality of what God did. On the other hand, I can't forget that I was once lost. That I was in sin. And though I'm a different person from the other one, I still have a fallen nature that could take me right into the same thing that anybody else is doing. And I'm no different. Because that fallen nature came to me from Adam, just like it came to the next guy. And so I can't forget that. That my fallen nature is identical. And so the fact that God is merciful to the unbeliever is very important to me, because it's the same mercy that I get. And so what was the value of a soul? The value was mercy. The value of mercy is the value of the blood. The value of the blood is the value of the life of God.